So last week, we thought about the issue of gender and what the Bible says about gender. And this week, we're going to think about sexuality. And we've picked these two topics. I've picked these two topics because they are key ones that are around us every day, that we see on telly, that children are being taught about at school. And we need to know, what does the Bible actually say about these things? But I know that in coming to this issue, particularly the issue of sexuality, there are going to be a whole load of different feelings about this subject as we come to it. Some, maybe you know what the Bible says and you agree with it. Some, maybe you know what the Bible says and you're troubled by it. Maybe you've got friends who are gay or lesbian and you've tried talking to them about Jesus and you know actually the difficulty that comes up then. Or you've just tried talking to anyone about this subject. Maybe they want to know what you believe about homosexual practice and about sexuality. And maybe there are some here who you yourself maybe are struggling with your own sexuality as well. And therefore, in the room here, we've probably got a whole load of different feelings in coming to this subject. And we can't tackle everything in the time that we've got available. And therefore, for today, just for this sermon, we're going to think about things in two parts. Think about this in two parts. And they are these. First, what does the Bible say about homosexual practice? And second, what is the gospel? Now, the reason for going for those two things particularly, first, I think it's just important that we do just go through what does the Bible actually say about this? What do the verses actually say? We're going to skim through four passages or four parts of the Bible which actually explicitly talk about this. And we're going to do that very quickly, partly because I just think actually they're very clear. But we're just going to sort of skim through and go through those passages so that we see what they say. And then to think, what is the gospel? Which is to say, when we're talking maybe to others, or maybe here today, you're hearing about this, what is the gospel? How does that relate to homosexual practice? Or how does this relate to sexuality? How does it relate to any of us? And how can we therefore be talking to people, our friends, our family, about this, and actually take them to the good news? So those are the two things. I am aware, like I say, that we're not going to cover, there are some things we're not going to cover. I'm particularly aware we're not covering a lot of the pastoral side of this, that if you yourself are struggling with this, we're not particularly heading in on that. And for that, I'm sorry. It's a time constraint thing, isn't it? But I want to flag up some books for you so that you can head into this in more detail. Robin very kindly is stocking the books from last week as well, which are on gender. So do grab one of them as well. But there are three books that I'm recommending today, which are tackling this in different ways. First is Kevin DeYoung's What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? That is a book that's kind of doing what we're doing this morning. This was very helpful for me in preparing this sermon. The first part of the book is going through the passages and goes into them in more depth than we can this morning. And then second half of the book is dealing with some difficult questions that people then raise in response. So very helpful book. That's only £4. Well worth getting hold of that. The second one is The Plausibility Problem by Ed Shaw. We've flagged this one up before. It is a really helpful book. I think every Christian should read this. This does go into more of the pastoral side, the kind of, if you're struggling with this, how do you deal with this? And he himself, Ed Shaw, is someone who struggles with same-sex attraction and is very honest about his struggles. And it is really, really helpful. I highly commend that to you. The Plausibility Problem, that's only £5. Again, if you haven't read that yet, do buy that and have a read through that one. And then the last one is A Better Story by Glyn Harrison, which is, again, very helpful. This one, he's saying, he begins by saying, how have we as a culture got to where we are? How have we as a society got to the place that we are now? And there's a very helpful analysis of that. But then he says, we as Christians, we don't want to be just known for saying what we disagree with. He's saying, actually, we've got a better story to tell. A better story, and therefore he outlines what that is. So that's tackling it the different way from the others. Again, really helpful book. So maybe if you've already read The Plausibility Problem, that might be a really good one to go on to next. A Better Story by Glyn Harrison, and that one's £5 as well. These are bargains that Robin is doing for us. So make the most of it, and do buy them after the service. Okay, book plug over. Let's get into what we're looking at. So, what does the Bible say about homosexual practice? Like I say, we're skimming through four parts of the Bible, and we're going to do them pretty quickly. So, first one that was read for us, do turn back, would you, to Genesis chapter 2, page 5. You're going to find your way around the Bible fairly well today, because we're dipping into four different parts. And in Genesis chapter 2, the part that that Joan read for us, we have here God creating Eve. He's already created Adam, the man. Now he creates Eve out of Adam, and he presents Eve to Adam. And what we have here is the blueprint for sexuality, for sex, for marriage. And this is how God designed it to be. The pattern is one man and one woman coming together. He creates Eve, presents Eve back to Adam. And Adam then says, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And as you then go through the Bible, as you go elsewhere, and as you look even at what Jesus says about marriage, he goes back to this passage. So this is the place to go back to say, okay, how did God create us to be? Now, you might well say, well, that doesn't say anything about homosexual practice. No, but it is saying to us how God designed us to be. This is God's design, isn't it, for us? One man, one woman, coming together. Okay, so that's the blueprint. Second passages. Now, you don't need to look these ones up because I'm going to put these on the screen. We turn to Leviticus. So we've gone a long way forward in the Bible, or a fair way forward. You're now with God's people, the people of Israel, and God is giving them the law. And within the law, in the book of Leviticus, there is a whole list of prohibitions when it comes to sexual relationships. And in chapters 18 and 20, you see a great long list of, you know, well, things like don't commit incest or bestiality, or there are a whole load of things there. And within them, within those lists, you get the following two verses. So in chapter 18, verse 22, up on the screen, it says this: "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Of chapter 20, verse 13, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Okay, here is the law. God is saying, this is how my people are to behave. Now, what sin is actually prohibited here? I think it's pretty clear from those verses, particularly the second one there, as God lays it out to them to say, look, this is what you are not to do, that it is homosexual sexual acts that are prohibited. It doesn't matter whether the couple are in a long-term, faithful, loving relationship or not. The law there is just these unconditional. There are no conditions to it. There are no qualifications to it. It's not like, I mean, and that's true throughout the chapter. It's not like elsewhere in the chapter it says incest is wrong, but in these circumstances it would be okay. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that for this either. Any homosexual sexual practice, this is ruling out, saying that is not good, that is not right. Interesting, using that phrase, as one lies with a woman. That does rule out, I think, saying if a couple, homosexual couple, are in a long-term loving relationship, it's still not right. Okay, so pretty clear from the Old Testament. I think very clear what that is ruling out. What about the New Testament? Let's jump over to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. We've had that one read for us. Let's turn to it. Page 1128. Page 1128, Romans chapter 1. And we had a fair amount of that read. And just to give you what Paul is talking about here, he's saying, okay, he's talking about what is happening now. He's talking about the wrath of God being revealed. That's what you get in verse 18, isn't it? Now, let's just skim our way through this passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Okay, why is God angry with mankind? And the answer you get in the next two paragraphs is that mankind has rejected God. We've suppressed the truth, it says, by our wickedness. We've rejected God, and we've replaced God. You get that verses 21 to 23, don't you? that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So that is replacing God. God is taken away and other things are put in his place. We worship other things. And that is still true of all of us today, that we do worship other things. It's the thing that's most important in your heart, in your life, the thing that you would sacrifice for, the thing that you live for. That is the thing that mankind, that is the thing that you maybe have put in God's place. We all tend to do it. That's why God is angry with mankind. And then verse 24 onwards, you get how God is angry with us, what that looks like. And three times in the rest of the verses, you get, it says God gave them over. So verse 24, beginning of each paragraph, verse 24, verse 26, verse 28, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. So God's anger is to say, okay, you've rejected me, you've replaced me, therefore I'm handing you over, I'm giving you over to these other things. And in the second paragraph, the middle paragraph of those three, so verse 26 onwards, you see it is homosexual lust and practice. So verse 26 to 27, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, some have said in those verses, okay, maybe natural, maybe we need to define natural. And those people would say, well, look, maybe those verses are saying, look, if it's natural for you to be homosexual, then natural for you is okay. It would be being unnatural that would be wrong. So if for you natural is homosexual practice, then do that. Don't do heterosexual. And if you're heterosexual, don't do what's unnatural to you. That is taking natural as being natural to you. But actually, that's not what Paul's talking about. New Testament scholars will say, clearly what Paul is talking about here when it comes to natural is the Genesis account, because there is a lot of reference back in Romans 1 to Genesis 1. So what's he talking about as being natural? Natural is the way God made us. Genesis 1 and 2, what we read earlier in Genesis 2, that's what's natural. To go away from that is what's unnatural. So unnatural here is homosexual practice. Now, we do want to make a distinction here, and I think it is a really important distinction. It's a distinction that Ed Shaw makes in his book, and others do as well. The difference between being homosexual in orientation and homosexual in practice. Homosexual orientation is to say, that's just the way I am. I'm not attracted to those of the opposite sex, I'm attracted to those of the same sex. And that's what Ed Shaw calls it in his book. He calls it same-sex attraction. And so to say, actually, that is just the way I'm made, that in itself is not sinful. But what Paul is saying, and what Old Testament is saying, is acting on that, homosexual lust and practice, that is unnatural, that is going against God's word. So, but that is a really important distinction to make, isn't it? Because that then means, actually, if you're struggling with that, or if you know someone who is, you can say, actually, being homosexual by orientation it, in itself is not wrong. It's just the way you are. But then it's what you do with it. That's the important thing. Okay, one last passage. We go over to 1 Corinthians 6. So please turn to page 1147. Page 1147, 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm going to read for us verses 9 to 11. So it's down in the bottom right-hand corner of the page, page 1147. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Okay, that list, that is a list which is Paul is saying, look, don't be deceived. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you get the list of people. And in that list, there are two words which have been debated in by New Testament scholars. And they are the words which are translated for us here, male prostitutes nor homosexual offenders. And there is debate, and you can read more about that debate, particularly in the Kevin DeYoung book. If you grab that one, he does a bit more on that, on the definition of those words. His conclusion and other New Testament scholars' conclusions are that both are referring to homosexual practice, maybe of slightly different kinds, but they are relating to homosexual sexual acts, maybe of the active and the passive partner, but you can read more about that. But that is what this is talking about. But would you notice, please, what is at stake here? It says, don't be deceived, Paul says. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, now that raises the stakes very high, doesn't it? Actually, Paul is saying, this is about inheriting the kingdom of God. This is about being saved. This is about being in heaven. You're talking about, this is it. This is a big deal. And he's saying that list of people. Now, that list includes a whole load of other things as well, doesn't it? We don't want to be blind to that. There's a whole load of other things there, including greed, things like that. Now, does that mean that people who are homosexual cannot become Christians? No, that is not saying that. Notice verse 11. Verse 11, very important, over the page, page 1148. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is saying, look, the Corinthian church, there were people who'd done all these things in there. He said, but now you're washed. You've been made clean. You've been justified. Gay people, lesbian people can become Christians. Of course they can. And can be washed clean. So what is Paul saying when he's saying they cannot inherit the kingdom of God? What he's saying is, actually, if people are these things on this list and keep being them, unrepentant of it, they can't come into the kingdom of God. They can't be Christians and say, actually, I'm going to keep going in that lifestyle. Not that they can't make mistakes or make slip-ups. Of course, we all make mistakes. But it's saying, actually, no, I'm going to keep going in that lifestyle and also say I'm a Christian. He's saying you can't do that. And therefore, do you see, it is very important, isn't it, that we as churches and church leaders are saying what's the Bible is actually saying, because there's a lot at stake. It is not okay for churches or church leaders to say homosexual practice is blessed by God according to God's word. That is being deceptive, deceiving. It's very dangerous to deceive people like that. There is a lot at stake here, which is why it's so important that we go through these passages today. But gay and lesbian people who become Christians would, in being faithful to Jesus, in being faithful to these passages, need to live lives not pursuing homosexual relationships. I think that is what God's word is saying over and over again, which is a huge cost. We don't want to downplay that cost. That is a huge cost. And we praise God for same-sex attracted Christians who are seeking to live lives faithful to God's word. And if you want to find out more about that, do look on, there's a website, the Living Out website. Living Out is a really good organization set up to support people who are same-sex attracted, who are trying to live according to God's word. Or read Ed Shaw's book, really helpful on that. See, I think the Bible is very clear. Actually, as we step back from all those four passages, the Bible is very clear. Homosexual lust and practice is sinful. Not wrong to be homosexual by orientation, but homosexual lust and practice is sin, according to the Bible. And even those in favour of homosexual practice see this. Luke Timothy Johnson, who is pro-homosexual practice and is a New Testament scholar, he says this quote coming up on the screen, I think it's important to state clearly that we do, in fact, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and instead appeal to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. And the other authority that he's talking about there is just experience. That's what he's talking about. So interesting, a New Testament scholar there saying, look, actually the Bible is very clear. It's very straightforward. And he's saying, he rejects that. So be aware of that. If you're saying, no, I'm going to go down the line of saying, I think homosexual practice is okay, what's at stake there is actually you're losing the authority of the Bible. Now, some might say, so the Bible is, as I thought, out of date. It's out of touch. We've moved on. It's primitive. But the danger is, and there's more to think about on that, but if you start thinking down that road, if you start going down the road of going, okay, the Bible is primitive, the Bible's out of date, we've moved on, that is to engage in what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery, which I think is quite a good word. Chronological snobbery, which is saying they were primitive, we've now arrived, we know better now. But do you see that? If you start thinking that, you actually have to get to a point of saying we don't know what's right and wrong. Because if you're saying, well, 2,000 years ago they thought that, but now we've arrived, what happens in 50 years' time from now, or 100 years' time from now, or 2,000 years' time from now, when they look back at 2018 and they say, really, did they believe that then? How primitive. See, how do you know that what you think is right and wrong now is actually right and wrong? What we really need is God to tell us what is right and wrong. And that's what we believe the Bible is. God telling us for all time what is right and what is wrong. Now, like I say, I'm very aware that in a way, what we've said comes across as quite heartless. You see, if all that we say to people is the Bible says homosexual practice is wrong, that just comes across as us saying, stop being bad, stop doing what's wrong, be good, and God will like you. But that isn't the gospel, is it? We need to think what the gospel is. So we're just going to take a few minutes to think, okay, what is the gospel? This is so important. What is the gospel? Like Glenn Harrison says, our message is not just no to that, no to homosexual practice. Our message is good news. It is good news, and it is good news for everyone. Gay people, lesbian people, bisexual people, heterosexual people, it is good news for everyone. What is the gospel? The gospel, we need to realize, is not license, and it is not legalism. It is neither of those. It is not license. License is saying, it doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you feel. God's all right with it. It is not that. But it's not legalism either. Legalism is saying, obey the rules, do the right thing, be good, and God will love you. It is neither of those. The gospel is neither license nor legalism. It is something different entirely. And I want to show you that from Jesus' life, from the way that he dealt with people. So I'd love you just to turn, we're going to look at this very briefly, to John chapter 4. It's a passage we've looked at several times before. Page 1066. John chapter 4. Where Jesus meets a sexually immoral woman. He meets someone who is sexually immoral, according to the Old Testament, according to their day. You see, this woman that Jesus meets, this Samaritan woman at the well, is someone who Jesus says to her, he says, I know you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. She's sleeping with someone who is not her husband, which places her, certainly in Old Testament categories, New Testament categories, as an immoral woman, sexually immoral. Okay, how does Jesus deal with her? Well, we can't get into it in detail, but he doesn't deal with her with license. Do you see? He doesn't say to her, just keep going. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Do what you feel. You're with this guy, that's fine. If that doesn't work out, go on to someone else. Just do whatever you feel. He doesn't say that to her. But he doesn't use legalism either. He doesn't say to her, stop being bad. Be good. Stop sleeping with this person who's not your husband. Get back with one of your husbands at least, and then God will like you. Then you'll be all right. He doesn't tell her that either. He doesn't do either. How does he deal with her? Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay, verse 13 then. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You You see, he doesn't use license and he doesn't use legalism. He says to her, come to me. You see, he's saying to her, the reason you're going from man to man to man is because you are thirsty. Not physically thirsty, you have deep soul thirst. And you think you can quench that thirst in the arms of a man. But he's saying you can't. You won't do it. Your desire for love and intimacy and fulfillment is not wrong. But you're looking for it in the wrong place. You will only really be able to quench your thirst on what I can give you, Jesus says. That's what we all need to hear. You see, we live in a world which is so desperate for love. We went to the cinema. I told you about it the other week. I don't want you to think that we keep going every single day. But there were a couple of trailers before the film we were watching, as always. And one of those trailers was all about homosexual love. The other trailer, there was one which seemed to be about older women desperate for sex. And then there was the film we went to see, which where love was a key theme in there. Now, do you see, in all of this, that's just going to one set of trailers. We're desperate for love. We want to see stories of love. We want love. We want intimacy. We want fulfillment. We want these things. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's not a bad desire. But you're not going to quench that thirst just in a relationship with another person. You see, because we were created for God's love, to know his love. That's supposed to be the fulfilling love. But as we saw in Romans, we've rejected God. We've replaced God. And so started the great human thirst. The thirst for love. The thirst for fulfillment. And we try to quench that thirst in all kinds of ways. And Jesus says to this woman, I can give you living water that will so quench your thirst. You will never thirst again. And Jesus says to us, to you and me, and to gay people, and lesbian people, and bisexual people, and heterosexual people, he says, your thirst is so deep, and I'm the only one who can quench it. You see, we're not actually saying to homosexual people that you've got to go a life without love, or without fulfillment. In fact, quite the opposite. We're saying, come to Jesus and find the greatest love that there has ever been, the love that you desperately need, the love we all desperately need. Because Jesus is the one who's made the way for us to come back to God, to receive that love. He did it, as we're going to celebrate in a few moments, by dying on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he was taking our badness so that we could return to God and know God's love and come back to the love that we were created for. That's what we need. If you're not a Christian, the gospel is not license and it's not legalism. It is great news that you can know the love of God through coming to Jesus. If you're a Christian, is that love at the core of your being? So often we look still to quench our thirst on other things. If we're Christians, come back to the love of Jesus. As you take communion today, pray to God, ask God that he would fill you with the love of Jesus, that it would well up in you to an even greater delight. And this is a love. Knowing the love of Jesus is a love that transforms us. You see, license doesn't transform anyone. It just says, keep going doing what you're doing. Legalism says does change people, but only in a reluctant, grudging sort of way. But the gospel creates change by winning our hearts. So when you're speaking to people about sexuality or homosexuality, when you're speaking to people who are gay or lesbians or bisexual or heterosexual, yes, we should say that the Bible says homosexual practice is wrong, but we don't want to stop there, do we? Let's take people to passages like John chapter 4 and say, actually, the Bible isn't just saying stop it. It's saying come to Jesus. This is what you really need. Come to him who says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's pray.